Going to be reading from Mark chapter 15, verses 25 through 37 from the New International Version. Hear the word of the Lord. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, King of the Jews. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross, save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, Listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we pray that through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would press the gospel on our hearts, that you'd press this scene on our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, to see the cross for all of its ugliness, to see the cross for all of its crudeness, and Lord, to see the cross for all of its beauty. Be with us this night, Lord. Help us to see your grace powerful through the power of the cross of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. If Jesus' wounds could talk, there are lots of people talking in this scene. There's a lot of talkers. And we know that if you read the entire account of Jesus' death, Jesus does talk some. There are exchanges he has with Pilate, who was the Roman governor of the Judean region at this time. And then there are exchanges, a few that he has with his accusers, the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, who got the ball rolling to basically put Jesus in a kangaroo court and to see him falsely accused and ultimately executed. You see a few exchanges that Jesus might even have with the crowds, and that he has even at the end of his life hanging from the cross. He looks at his disciple, the beloved disciple, who's John, and he says to John, John, take care of my mama. Right. There are some words, but mostly Jesus' words are few, and that makes sense, right? Because, I mean, he is going to die. He has been flogged, and he's been beaten in all kinds of ways. He has been manhandled in the most literal sense of that word. And so you don't have a lot to say when you've had acts of violence committed against you. You don't have a lot to say when you've been shamed in public. You don't have tons to say when you have been lied about and you know what's coming on you. You don't have tons to say when you know that this has all really been foretold and this is for a greater purpose and you are really obeying your Father, even though nobody could see it like that right now. There's not tons that he has to say. And in this scene that's before us, the only thing he has to say is, my God, why have you forsaken me? But aside from that, there are a lot of voices, and they are loud, right? And they are loud, and they are all doing the talking right about now, right? They're all doing the talking. And it seems like, at least on Good Friday, that they have the last word that they have the last laugh, right? You hear the voice of the state of the Romans. You hear the voice of the state when they crucify him. They put a placard above him, and it said, King of the Jews. Now, this is a joke, actually, because the way that the Jewish religious leaders were able to get the Romans involved in killing Jesus is they said, look, we know you don't care about all our religious stuff. You just think that's mumbo jumbo. But this is political. Okay, you guys have to care because this guy says he's King of the Jews. Now, wait a minute. We know that Rome runs this thing. So do you want to face Caesar without doing anything about a guy who thinks he's king? Isn't Caesar king? And that's how they get the Roman government involved. They make it political. See that? They make it political. And they force the hand of Pilate. So Pilate interrogates Jesus, and he asks him over and over again, are you King of the Jews? And Jesus is not saying a lot. He's like, well, you said it. You said so. So this is meant to be a mockery, a joke. It's not meant to be, from the Romans, a statement of fact, something that they believe. It's meant to be a joke. Like, really? You? King of the Jews? Okay, hey, be king for a day. Because you'll be dead by the end of the day anyway. King of the Jews. Plus, he knew it would kind of make the Jewish people pretty angry to have Jesus be called King of the Jews. But this is mockery from the state, right? And then we have people, the crowd, just passing by saying, so, you were going to destroy the temple, rebuild it in 3 days. Come down, save yourself. Which is actually funny because that's not exactly what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say he would destroy the temple. They actually have twisted his words. They've heard something. They caught something in the air and they believed a half-truth and then they mingled it together and then they regurgitated it. And this is now what they have to say. He didn't say exactly that. But they're making fun of him anyway. Because, I mean, he's not exactly in a position to argue with them. Right? And you got the religious establishment. Chief priests and teachers of the law, they're mocking him openly. He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Obviously, they don't want to see and believe. They don't think he's coming down. And all this time, this has to feel really sweet for them because they've now had a few years of Jesus just showing up on the scene, and he is working all kinds of miracles. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's raising the dead. You got nothing against that. Like, nada. Plus, he's an incredible teacher. Plus, he knows the Bible better than they do. And he's like he seems to be a nobody who just came from, like, some nowhere town. Born to, you know, his dad has been dead for a long time, so he's like, you know, he's raised by a single parent. Who's this guy? Right? And they haven't been able to do anything about him or anything with him. And now they got him right where they want him. Come on down from the cross. Come down. Come now. That we may see and believe. Right? And they make fun of him. They mock him. The state, the crowds, the religious establishment, they are very loud. And it seems like, it's not just that they're loud. I mean, it seems like they've gotten the last words. They've gotten the last laugh. Right? And there's a lot of loud voices all the time in the world. There's a lot of loud voices that seem to get the last words and the last laugh, especially in regards to Jesus, the church, and they're loud. They're really, really loud. And they got the big megaphones, right? And it seems like they get the last word. It seems like they get the last laugh, right? And there's just so much mockery, so much ridicule. And even though we live on this side of Easter Sunday, there are lots of instances where it can feel like Good Friday. Right? Where the voices outside of us in the culture can feel so loud and so overpowering that you're going, man, what are we up against that? What do we got here? Right? And then you add to it that if the external voices aren't enough, there's sometimes we're within ourselves. We know ourselves and we hear the self-mockery, you know, or maybe you hear it from folks close to you and you begin to wonder, what am I against that? What am I against that? And there's so much silence, it feels like. There's not enough words or firepower or loudness pushing back against those loud voices. Just like on Good Friday, Jesus does not have a lot of words. He doesn't have tons of words. And in this scene, there are few words, and the only words he's got is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is him basically saying how he feels. And he's quoting a psalm, actually, when he says this. And we could feel that way. So we look to this and we say, well, man, is there any voice? Is there anything talking to us right now? Even before Easter, does anything speak back against mockery, ridicule? Does anything speak back against, you know, mockery and ridicule outside of ourselves? Mockery and ridicule maybe within? Does anything talk back against that? Right? Because there are times that can feel like Good Friday, even on this side of Easter Sunday. And there are. Because Jesus' wounds talk. His wounds, his very wounds, talk. If his wounds could talk. His wounds talk. And yeah, they're not as verbal, or verbal in the same way as the Romans, writing King of the Jews. They're not as verbal as the religious leaders. They're not as verbal as the crowds, right? They may not be as verbal as we would like all the time when we hear those same voices, the mockery, the ridicule. They may not be as verbal as you would like all the time, even from within yourself. But Jesus' wounds talk. Let's hear what Jesus' wounds have to say. A passage that we've already meditated on tonight, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Here's what we learn about his wounds long before he even walked the earth. It's a prophecy. Isaiah says this, looking way ahead of his own time. He says about Jesus, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see that rhythm there. He took our punishment. He took our transgressions. We are the ones who strayed away, but he got the brunt. He took it. He is our substitute. Jesus' wounds speak that for us. He was bruised for us. He was bruised for us. He was pierced for us. By his wounds, we're healed. If his wounds could talk, and they do, that's what they speak for us against all the voices that mock, that ridicule, even the voices within ourselves. Right? Or take this, in Jesus' own words, Mark chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. Jesus' disciples are squabbling about who's the greatest, because the disciples don't get the whole Good Friday thing. They're like, every time Jesus talks about that, they're like, yeah, man, I don't know what you're talking about and all that stuff, but I know that you're going to come in and you're going to have this cool kingdom that's going to be great. And man, we just want to make sure that, like, who's number one and who's number two when you get into that kingdom, bro, because that's what I want. I want to make sure I secure my spot. I want to be your right-hand man, right? And Jesus has to cool them out a bit. And in Mark 10, verses 41 through 45, I'll start at verse 42. Jesus says this. Jesus speaking to his disciples, trying to get them from keep them from squabbling. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Lots to unpack there, but Jesus' wounds speak about our ransom. You think about how a ransom works. A ransom is given because there's people who've been held hostage, right? In order to free them, there has to be some kind of a payment, right? Now, Jesus is not saying that he owes anybody anything or something like that. That's not the point. Jesus didn't pay the devil for us or some weird thing. The point is simply this. It's just meant to underscore the fact that we are imprisoned. Humanity is imprisoned by all of our sins that keep us from God, and therefore by the devil. Because when we're imprisoned by sin, the devil's the prison warden, and he runs it. He runs us. And here's Jesus saying, I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. I'm going to pay. I'm going to be the payment. I'm going to get them back. Right? He's saying, even me, I serve. So therefore, all you guys, cool it with all this talk about who's greatest. Because I'm going to pay the ransom in a way that you can't imagine. This speaks back against the mockery, the ridicule outside of us and even within us. Or his wounds will say this. This is John 12, verses 31 through 33. Jesus says this. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Look at what he says there. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. That's kind of weird. You look at that and you go, wait, what's going on there? What's happening? Right? As he heads to the cross, he's not there yet, but he knows he's going. And he's saying, the judgment on the world is coming, and here's the judgment. The judgment is the prince of this world, it's talking about the devil, is going to be driven out. You may say, well, I thought God ran the world. Whose world is it? God's? Or is it the devil's? Well, it's actually God's. But here's the trick. The devil runs the world in this way. He runs with the authority we were supposed to have. That's it. We screwed up. And when we screwed up the way we were supposed to run the world, he got it. So really, God owns the world, but God gave us some limited authority. And the devil, he's able to kind of run wild with that. But ultimately, God runs the world. And Jesus is saying, when I go to the cross, I'm kicking that dude out. I'm kicking that dude out. And so it's not we who get judged. The devil does, though. And that's good news. That's great news. Lastly, Jesus' wounds speak for a fourth time. This is from the book of Hebrews. And this is a book, a great letter written by an unknown person. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. It's in the Bible, and we have no idea who wrote it. And near the end of the letter of Hebrews, this is a letter written to Jewish Christians who were suffering for their faith. And the writer is trying to convince them that, look, you know God now. You know who God is. And so when you come to God, you don't come to God as a God who you don't know or who you're not familiar with. Because of Jesus, you come to a God who you know. And he says it like this in verses 22 through 24 of Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Lots going on there. But near the end, focus in. It says Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. What's that? Basically a new contract, a new treaty. There's been a new treaty made between God and people through Jesus. And he speaks of Jesus' sprinkled or shed blood. He says it speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And you got to kind of go back in your memory banks to figure out what in the world he's talking about there. You go back to Cain and Abel, right? And of course, you know, very early in the Bible, his two brothers, is Cain and Abel, and they both made sacrifice to God, and God was like, he had favor upon Abel's sacrifice and told Cain that he did not have favor upon his, and Cain figured out, well, I got a remedy for that, right? Because if God likes his sacrifice and doesn't like mine, well, if I kill my brother, the God will have no choice but to like mine. First religious war, by the way. So he kills his brother. And he kills him, and he tries to hide it. And God says, the blood of your brother is crying out from the ground. That's what he's referring to. The blood of Abel. The blood of Abel spoke retribution. I want justice. Right? And he was right. It was right. He killed his brother. And here's the writer of Hebrews saying, Jesus' blood shed on the cross on the first Good Friday speaks better things than that. Because Abel's blood said, justice, mercy. You hear that a lot these days, right? We want justice. When do we want justice? When do we want it now? It's funny. Only people who think they're really, really innocent say things like that. If you're going to say you want justice, you better make sure you're crazy pants innocent. Because I don't know about you, but I'd change that a little bit. I'd be like, what do you want? Mercy. When do you want it? Oh, I want it all the time. And I want as much as I get my hands on. And that's what he's saying here. The writer of Hebrews is saying, Jesus' blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. See that? Jesus' wounds tell a better story. Bruised for us, our ransom, the one who has judged the devil on the cross, and the one who gives mercy. It is easier on this side of Easter to say, woohoo, yeah, about Jesus, right? If you could do time travel and go back to the people who were at the first Good Friday, they'd all, if you said what I just said, they'd look at you like you were nuts. And they'd say, are you kidding? Do you see him? Do you see that guy? Do you see him? I don't know what you're talking about. You have lost your mind. That's crazy. Do you see that? Rome just took another one. We're going home, man. Good luck. Right? But we do know what happens 2 days later. Jesus' wounds do talk. And they're not wounds anymore. Now they're scars. Because they're healed. We'll talk about that more in 2 days. But while all that's true, some days do feel like Good Fridays. Some seasons of life feel like Good Fridays. And the voices are not always on the outside. Sometimes they're right here. And those are the toughest ones, right? Jesus' wounds continue to speak. Bruised for us, our ransom, the judge of the devil who holds people prisoner who have not yet submitted to Christ. They speak about mercy and not judgment, right? They speak better things. They tell a better story. Hear the better story today. Hear the better story. Or if you know someone who's having trouble hearing that story because of ridicule from the outside or ridicule from the inside, tell the better story. Help someone to hear the better story. Jesus' wounds speak a better story. They spoke a better story on Good Friday. It was just really tough to hear because all you're looking at is a crucified guy. And you can't quite hear that story yet until about Easter Sunday. We're on the other side of Easter Sunday now. And even though there's Good Friday season and there's Good Friday days and there's Good Friday situations, the wounds still speak a better story. Hear the better story, rehearse the better story, and tell the better story. If you're here tonight and you've never ever given your life to Christ Jesus, and I mean that, I mean given him the keys to your existence and said, I can't run this thing, you run it, and I need forgiveness for all the things I've done, this is your time tonight to hear the much better story. Because Jesus running your life is a much better story than you running your life, I promise you. Much better story with a phenomenal ending. And if you want to talk about that or settle up with that, let's talk. But hear the better story, friends. This is it. It's better than any of the stories outside of you. It's better than all the ones inside of you. It's better than all the mockery and all the ridicule. Hear the better story tonight. His wounds speak a better story. Amen? Praise the Lord.